Goedemorgen kijkers van Hour of Power. Ik vind het altijd bijzonder dat zoveel mensen op deze vroege zondagmorgen, en het is een prachtige herfstdag, afstemmen op Hour of Power. En ik denk dat we allemaal hopen dat er iets in zit waardoor we bemoedigd worden en de dag en de week weer verder in kunnen. Ik denk dat het helpt als we luisteren naar Francis Chan. Die spreekt over iets wat we allemaal hebben en wat we nooit, maar dan ook nooit kunnen verliezen. Dat aan het einde van deze uitzending. En Beth Groombridge zingt in de Crystal Cathedral. Fantastische zangeres en een prachtig lied over het licht dat de duisternis verdrijft. Is God wit of is God zwart? God is niet wit. Dat is de titel van het boek van G.R. Gort en het gaat over de slavernij en over de diepe gevolgen die dat nog steeds in Nederland heeft. En verder speelt in de Crystal Cathedral, en we kennen haar, veel kijkers van Hour of Power, als die begaafde jonge trompetiste die zo fantastisch kan spelen, Melissa Venema. En Haydn is straks te horen in de Crystal Cathedral. Iedereen een hele fijne uitzending toegewenst.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity throughout the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the cathedral. Turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this place on your day to say thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for bringing us into this beautiful building, for showing us your way. We trust you, Jesus, and we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Now hear these inspiring words of faith and hope from the book of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and passed through the Red Sea as dry land. So, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word.
This morning I have the privilege of introducing one of the most positive young men I have ever met. His name is Jake Olson, and this 15-year-old has done more in his young life than many have achieved in their entire lifetime. As an infant, Jake was diagnosed with cancerous tumors of the retina, and at age one he lost his left eye. In the intervening years, doctors saved the sight of his right eye. But then when Jake was 12 years old, he lost his right eye to the same disease. And despite that tremendous loss, Jake Olson has turned his darkness into light and through his faith has inspired thousands. In addition, Jake is quite the athlete. So take a moment and look to the Jumbotron.
I met Jake the first time after he'd had his surgery at Golf Tech down in Irvine, and he was getting his first golf lesson. And it was quite an experience for me. I'd been teaching for 13 years and obviously had never worked with someone who didn't have vision. I had tried to hit balls before the lesson with my eyes closed, and can tell you it's one of the hardest things I ever tried to do. We were in there for about an hour. It was pretty inspiring. He was hitting the ball well, perfect swing. But more than that, it was just his attitude. The kid never has a down moment. I left that day just thinking, you know, next time in life there's a hard situation, I'm definitely going to think twice before I start complaining. And I'm going to think of Jake, keep my head up, and move on.
Jake's got a six-footer for birdie. He's two shots ahead of Ross Austin right now.
Jake, thank you so much for coming to the Hour of Power.
Thank you, brother.
Well, it's an honor being here.
It's such a privilege. And now, before we begin, you're 15 years old.
Yes.
And you've had, I mean, when I look at your story, for what you came from, I see tremendous loss and suffering. I mean, I think about the tragedy that you lost one eye, which is sad.
Yeah.
And it was from cancer, so you also had the sickness that you had to deal with. But then being 12 years old, being able to see still, you then, I mean, was there a point when you knew that you were going to lose your sight? And what was that journey like? What was that loss and that feeling like?
Well, I'm not going to lie, it was tough. Anyone who's lived with cancer or even has family members or friends who have cancer know that it's a tough road. And for me, being a kid, it was very tough. I was in the hospital a lot, receiving treatments, going to doctor's offices. And then to be told, hey, listen, you're just going to have to lose that eye too because there's no more treatments that we can use against the cancer. That was real tough. It was sad. And again, I felt I didn't know why.
How did your faith give you strength in the midst of your struggle?
Well, I can't imagine going through what I went through or just going through any hardship without having Christ in your life. I mean, he's the only rock solid thing that's always there. You know, you can try to base your life on something else. You know, a lot of people, alcohol or drugs or different things like that, but eventually it doesn't work out. It's not a stronghold. You can try to stand on it, but like the Bible says, it's just sand. It's going to be washed away in the storm. So building my foundation on Christ, which is a rock, it really stood. It really did. When I went through treatment, and even though it didn't feel like Christ was always there, I knew that if I put my faith into him, that he was going to work it out for the good.
Yeah. And he did, right? I mean,
he did. I'm
watching this video of you. How did you, forgive me, but how do you golf?
Well, I mean, very carefully.
Yeah.
No, I mean, it's been tough, I have to admit, you know. I think anyone who golfs in here can say golf is a challenging sport. And not seeing the ball makes it that much more challenging. So just a lot of practice, repetitive swings. And eventually, you know, if you get the right swing, you can connect with the ball and just pray it goes straight, right?
Yeah. And you started a foundation, Out of Sight Faith. What's that about?
My foundation helps blind kids who are in school get the technology they need to succeed in school so that they can be in regular classrooms and do regular things that any other sighted person could. It also helps fund research for not only cures to my cancer, but also other eye diseases that cause blindness.
Yeah, oh, that's amazing. And so I see God, it seems like God has taken the struggle that you've gone through and used it to really do a lot of good for the world. I mean, God is really working through your life, even at 15.
No, I know. It is amazing when you think about it, because when going through, you know, when I heard that I was going to go blind and going through that whole experience, I never thought that months afterwards and years afterwards that I would be speaking in front of thousands of people and inspiring others through my story. I never would have thought of that, and it's just a testimony to what God can use. I mean, he can use something as bad as losing your sight and going blind at a young age to inspiring thousands, and it's just amazing.
In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and And he heals, they say he healed him twice, because there, the first blindness was his physical vision, but then there was a spiritual vision that I think came to the blind man because he couldn't see his whole life. Do you feel in your life that there is something you can see that a lot of people with their sight can't or haven't seen? And if so, what is that?
I think that what most people do not see is what God has in store. As humans, we can only see what's in front of us. We can only see our present. We think we know what's going to happen in the future, but we really don't know. And what I think we miss is that God can see everything. He can see He can see me as 80 years old right now. You know, so He knows, and He's set plans for my whole entire life. He knew I was going to be here. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to do the next day. He knows everyone's life, and He's planned out everyone's life. And I think most people lose sight of that. But if you don't, if you realize that He has a plan to prosper us and give us hope in the future, then all of a sudden, not only do our worries go away because we now have faith that He's going to work through us for the good, but also you can start living the life that He has intended for you.
Jake, thank you so much for coming. You've been such a blessing and an inspiration to us. God bless you.
En dat was Beth Groombridge. En ze zong in de Crystal Cathedral het lied No More Night. En voor de aardigheid, haar man zien we ook veel, want hij is zowel de pianist als de bespeler van dat enorme Hazelrite organ in de Crystal Cathedral. En voor de trouwe kijkers, zometeen na het gesprek bij Hour of Power Nederland, is Melissa Venema te zien. De trompetiste in Nederland die zo geliefd en bekend is. Een jonge vrouw met een uitzonderlijk talent. En mijn gast vanmorgen is, en ik verheug me best wel op dat gesprek, Gea Gort. En ze heeft een boek geschreven, God is niet wit. Ze heeft een bewogen leven achter de rug. Maar Gea, goedemorgen. Ik wil beginnen met dit boek. God is niet wit.
Ja.
Wat
ja.
is die dan?
Ja, dat is een hele goede vraag. Ja. Dat is een gewetensvraag. Het ja. is natuurlijk een titel die wil prikkelen.
Ja.
Maar ja, dit gaat dus over het slavernijverleden. Hoe dat doorwerkt vandaag de dag. Kijk, ik begon er als een totaal groen in dit onderwerp. Ver weg, 150 jaar geleden. Hè, waar hebben we het eigenlijk over?
13 juli hebben we de afschaffing van de slavernij in Nederland herdacht.
Hebben we herdacht. En een aantal jaren geleden was ik op een bijeenkomst en daar stond de vraag centraal, wat is de pijn in je stad? En dat werd eigenlijk een gebed van, wat is nou wat ik niet zie? Wat is nou een stukje onrechtvaardigheid? En ik dacht eigenlijk dat ik terecht zou komen bij, ik noem maar wat, hedendaagse slavernij, mensenhandel, vrouwen in flats, die gedwongen prostitutie, we kennen de verhalen. En ik kwam steeds meer verhalen tegen. Ook naar aanleiding van mijn schoondochter, die half Surinaams, half Antilliaans is en een kleinzoon intussen. Hoorde ik die verhalen dat het, je kunt zeggen 150 jaar geleden, maar dat gaat over onze, ja, mijn openoma, onze openomes, grootouders. En die verhalen die gaan door. Verhalen, extreme verhalen. Op een plantage keek de plantage-eigenaar een beetje regelmatig verlekkerd naar een van de diensters. En de eigenaresse liet de borsten serveren 's avonds tijdens het eten. Heftig, verschrikkelijk. En zo was het natuurlijk niet algemeen. Hè. Er werd menselijk met elkaar ook omgegaan. Maar zoals iemand ook zei die ik geïnterviewd had, dat soort onrecht kon gewoon gedaan worden ongestraft. Dat zegt iets over die verhoudingen. En zo zijn er die verhalen worden wel doorverteld binnen die gemeenschap. En tot mijn schrik, ik vond het echt al een beetje schokkend. Wij denken toch wel, gemiddelde Nederlander, van nou, mensen mogen ons hè, in de wereld. We zijn tolerant. Racisme in ons, ja, dat bestaat in Amerika. Daar heb je de Ku Klux Klan. Maar ja, om te horen dat dus een hele gemeenschap, en daar zijn natuurlijk heel verschillende belevingen in, maar een wantrouwen hebben tegen de gemiddelde blanken.
Nog steeds, hè?
Nog steeds.
Ja.
En,
want ik merk dat aan Surinaamse vrienden, dat voordat je bevriend bent, moet je best wel wat overwinnen. Want er is toch altijd nog iets van jullie met je koloniale verleden.
Ja, ik vergelijk het wel met de Wereldoorlog. Dat is een geschiedenis die is veel dichter bij mij. En dan denk ik van, wat als de Duitsers hadden gezegd, waar hebben jullie het toch over? Hè, ja. Dat bommetje wat we daar neer hebben gegooid. Dan zou er niet zo heel veel vertrouwen groeien.
Nee.
Dan wordt het iets van.
Ja.
Hè, maar ergens is dat wel een beetje wat er in Nederland gebeurt. Dat we toch het heel vaak bagatelliseren.
Ja.
Gewoon, waar heb je het nou over? Ja. Terwijl het toch 2-3 eeuwen lang mensen extreem zijn behandeld. Ja, dat was een hele driehoekshandel. Ik heb een tante wonen aan de Herengracht. Nou, ik vind dat een prachtig stukje Nederland. En mag ik als Rotterdammer natuurlijk eigenlijk niet zeggen, maar zo'n mooi stukje.
Maar daar zijn ze rijk geworden van de slavenhandel.
Nou, die driehoekshandel,
ja.
Daarmede is wel Amsterdam gebouwd. En wat ik beoog ook door dit boek, is dat we ons beter bewust zijn van een gedeeld gemeenschappelijk verleden. Ja. Dat we... Ik vind het nog steeds een heel mooi stukje Nederland, maar dat we ook wel bewust mogen zijn dat een gekleurde Nederlander daar toch met wat gemengde gevoelens naar kijkt. Want die hebben daar hele andere verhalen bij.
Dan kom ik weer terug naar de titel van je boek. God is niet wit. Wie is God dan wel? Wat is hij dan wel? En waarom die titel nog?
Die titel vanwege de overheerser kwam destijds en die representeerde die witte God. Dus dat beeld is wel ergens blijven hangen. Van,
God is een God van de blanken.
Ja, God is een God van de blanken. Ja. Een van de mensen die ik geïnterviewd zijn twee donkere jongens, opgegroeid in Paramaribo. En zij zeggen, wij zaten daar in de kerk en alles was wit om ons heen. Kunnen wij ons identificeren? En dat wij ons ook vaak niet beseffen. Er zijn een heleboel Surinamers en Antillianen zijn gelovig. Maar er is ook een hele worsteling, met name ook jongen, van hoe kan nou onze familie die witte God aannemen van onze overheerser? Dat zo latent aanwezig kan zijn. Want wat ik ook gemerkt heb, ja, het werkt ook door. Kijk, het werd toen afgeschaft, maar patronen, hoe mensen met elkaar omgingen, die waren niet zomaar.
Ja.
Het kolonialisme, het racisme, het gaat allemaal onderhuids door.
In dit boek interview je een groot aantal bekende Nederlanders. Ja. Ik kom ook Jürgen Reimann tegen. Dat is natuurlijk een cabaretier, die grappenmaker. Maar ook bij hem zit er een diep leed, hè, als je dat leest.
Ja, nou, wat hij zegt, ja, Nederlanders zijn toch wel heel bot en ongevoelig. En ik kan er een paar keer om meelachen, maar soms dan heb ik ook zoiets van.
Ja.
En dat en dat zijn we ons vaak niet. Ah, weet je wel, kom je uit de boom? Ja. Nou, als dat zo vaak tegen je gezegd wordt.
Ja. Je bent verbonden aan, want daar is ook dit boek uit ontstaan, aan de stadszending, zoals dat heet. Gidswerk Nederland, bijvoorbeeld. Wat beoogt dat te doen? Blank en zwart bij elkaar te brengen, of?
Nou, dat hebben we inderdaad, het Gidsnetwerk Rotterdam, hebben wij gezegd, laten we dat bewustwording, laten we dat op tafel leggen. Een stukje pijn ook, een stukje onrecht, als God vraagt ons om dingen in het licht te brengen. En ik denk ook met dit soort dingen, het kan soms pijnlijk zijn, maar dat beoog ik ook. En dat hebben we ook gedaan. We hebben met Surinaamse en blanke kerken overwegend, blank en overwegend gekleurd, hebben we gespreksavonden gehad. Van jongens, we willen de verhalen horen. Hoe werkt dat door? En wat je ook zegt, ik vroeg ook aan een van de Surinaamse vrouwen die ik geïnterviewd had, van Mildred, hoe komt het dat ik dat nu pas hoor? En zij zegt, de gemiddelde Surinamer lacht naar je, maar wij laten een heel groot gedeelte van ons niet zien. Ja. En ik denk dat beoog ik hiermee, dat we er eens over gaan praten. Van hoe beleef je dat? En dat we daardoor dichter bij elkaar komen.
Nou, heb jij heel lang met in Afrika gewerkt, aan boord van Mercy Ships. Schip dat langs de kusten van Afrika vaart en mensen, met name ook kinderen, die geen toegang hebben tot medische zorg of een ziekenhuis, met klompvoetjes, met de meest feestelijke tumoren, die worden gratis aan boord geholpen. 9 jaar heb jij aan boord van dat schip gezeten. Met Afrikanen gewerkt, onder Afrikanen gewerkt. Heeft je dat erg gevormd?
Ja, met 40 verschillende culturen, achtergronden. Dan krijg je wel veel meer oog voor die ander. En ik denk dat we dat ook in onze maatschappij, in onze Nederlandse steden, dorpen, dat we meer oog krijgen voor die ander. En dat vraagt een luisterend hart, een luisterend oor. En dat we met elkaar de veelkleurigheid van God beleven, zien, kunnen laten zien. Arjan Plezier, de voorzitter van de PKN, de Protestante Kerk Nederland, vond dat heel mooi uitdrukken ook in het boek. Hij zegt, je mag juist hopen dat de kerk een plek is waar we dit soort dingen met elkaar mogen bespreken. En ik vind het ook heel bemoedigend, hoor, hoe de kerk in Nederland, het boek heeft veel media-aandacht gekregen, juist ook binnen de christelijke media. Raad van Kerken, die hebben ook een initiatief samen met de EBG. Is er een grote dienst geweest in de Koningskerk, de Surinaamse Koningskerk in Amsterdam. Het was heel indrukwekkend hoe daar publiekelijk erkend werd in een grote volle kerk. En de Nederlandse kerkelijke geschiedenis is niet altijd zo geweldig geweest. De koopmangeest in Nederland was toch een beetje van, ja, nou laten we maar doen of niet staan.
Nogmaals, de kooplieden van de Herengracht gingen vroom naar de kerk op zondag. Zaten ook in hun eigen mooi ontworpen banken. De arme mensen stonden achterin, dus... Ja, als ik er nog aan denk, dan denk ik, het is bijna niet te geloven dat dit soort streken geleverd werden. En dat mensen het ook nog voor God en hun geweten een beetje konden goed praten.
Mijn droom is dat in ons Nederland, dat we hierover gaan praten. Dat het een gedeeld verleden wordt. Dat we weten van, oké, we mogen blij zijn met die Herengracht, maar er zit ook een andere kant. Dat we beide kanten een plek geven. In onze geschiedenis, in onze collectieve geheugen. Dat er meer ruimte komt voor elkaar.
Ja. Dankjewel voor dat pleidooi. Ja. Dankjewel voor een mooi verhaal. En ik heb het boek, toen je het me stuurde, met plezier gelezen. Ik vond het leuk om allerlei bekende Nederlanders tegen te komen die een mooie mening hadden. En ik geef jou ook graag een boek terug. Dat is Het Koninkrijk van God is Nu. Jonge Bobby Schuller. Net uitgekomen. En we worden allemaal gedragen door genade. En een van de mooie liederen die op de plantages ook werden gezongen is Amazing Grace, hè, van How Sweet the Sound. Het staat hierop. Je kent dat verhaal van Amazing Grace. Die slavenkapitein die dacht, waar ben ik in 's hemels daarmee bezig? Hij liet wreed slaven sterven aan boord van zijn schip. En tot hij tot inkeer kwam, toen schreef hij dat meest gezongen lied ter wereld, Amazing Grace. Alsjeblieft.
Hartelijk dank. Het is waar genoegen om hier te zijn. En ik zou zeggen, nog vele jaren Hour of Power.
We zijn aan aflevering 765 bezig. Dus ik hoop nog een tijdje te mogen doen. Ik vind het heerlijk om te mogen doen. Dankjewel, Gea. Blijf kijken en blijf hieraan aan werken. En wij gaan aan u vragen om Hour of Power te steunen. En daarna ziet u, zoals beloofd, Melissa Venema, en zij speelt het trompetconcert van Haydn in de Crystal Cathedral.
Thank you for watching the Hour of Power today, for inviting us into your homes. It means the world that you have brought us into your place and listened to us and worship with us. The Hour of Power is such an incredible thing. It changes lives. We get letters, emails, phone calls from people every day who say, my life has been radically transformed because of this program. It makes me and our whole team feel like we're a part of something bigger because we're changing lives. You know, if you support and you've gotten behind the Hour of Power, you're a part of that too. If you've given money, if you've written to us or liked us on Facebook or Twitter, if you've prayed for us, you're a part of what we're doing, because it really does take a village to make Hour of Power thrive and succeed.
Geeft Hour of Power u iedere week steun en hoop? Bent u nog geen donateur? Word dan nu donateur en ontvang het nieuwe boek van Bobby als welkomstgeschenk. Het Koninkrijk van God is nu en u kunt daarin leven.
Your life right now is affecting history. The way you've lived, what you've done in life is totally connected. I want to live for something bigger and more meaningful.
Dit najaar hebben we 1000 nieuwe donateurs nodig om onze uitzendingen mogelijk te maken. Al vanaf €5 per maand helpt u ons om elke week Gods boodschap van liefde te verkondigen. Helpt u ons? We hebben u nodig. Word nu donateur. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
From an early age, I understood what it meant to have loss and to suffer loss. My mother actually died giving birth to me while she was giving birth to me, and that's why my dad sent me to Hong Kong to live the first few years of my life with my grandmother. But then my dad remarried, and I came back to the States, and we had our family together again. But then my stepmother died in a car accident when I was around 8 years old. And then my dad got married again. And then, so family's back together, but then when I was 12, my dad died of cancer. And so from a very early age, I understood what it meant to lose something. Or I also, the other thing that it taught me early on was just the brevity of life. So you'll meet very few people who take every day as a special day. I don't take today for granted. I don't just assume that tomorrow I'm going to wake up. But from a very early age, I began to think about James 4, where it says that this life is just a vapor. You're just here for a little while, and then comes eternity. And so I understand that, and so I don't take these next few minutes for granted. I go, okay, you know what, Lord? You still have me on this earth. I want to do something for your glory. And I began understanding and thinking this way from an early age. But honestly, most of my serving of God was done out of a sense of duty. It was a sense of responsibility or even fear. I didn't understand passages like Psalm 63 when it talks about this love relationship with God, because so much of what I did in the past was out of religion. David's out in the desert, hasn't had anything to drink in a long time, and he's saying, God, you know what? As much as I'd love a glass of water, I want you even more than that. Can you honestly say you are in love with Jesus Christ this morning? Madly in love with him, the person. Where he says, your love is better than life. I want to focus on a verse today. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about this obsession he has with Jesus Christ, and he says, this is all. He goes, everything else I count as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And he says, I just want to know him. And again, there's the idea, I want to know him. A lot of times people attend church not because they really want to know him. They come because they want something from him. They like him for what he offers, but how many really love him? I read a quote a few years back that just absolutely floored me. It was in a book by a man named John Piper called God is the Gospel. And in this book, he asked this question. He says, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? It was a great question. He says, come on, you can have everything. You can have heaven right now. No more pain, no more tears. All the friends you ever had, all the physical pleasures you've ever experienced, no pain, no conflict, all the beauty. But Jesus wasn't there. Could you be content? Could you honestly answer, no, I couldn't stand that because I love him. I'd have to have him there. If he's not there, then it's not heaven. See, that's what it means to be in love with Jesus and not just the things that he offers. Otherwise, it would be no different than marrying someone for their money. It's about saying, I love Jesus Christ. I love him. I've been in some beautiful places around this earth, traveling around, and it's interesting because so many of those places, as beautiful as they are, I don't really enjoy it because maybe my wife couldn't come with me. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where everything's beautiful except the person you love isn't there. And suddenly it's like, it doesn't matter how beautiful a scenery is. It's different because I wanted to experience it with her. And is that true of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's him that you're madly in love with? And heaven wouldn't be heaven without him, because the other stuff is just stuff. I just meet far too many people who don't really want to know him, but they come to church for what he offers, and they're in love with what he might offer them rather than he himself. But Paul says, in the verse preceding that, in verse 8, actually, it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, the Bible doesn't say, I meet many people who say, well, I'll follow Jesus if I can have this, or as long as I don't have to give this up, then I'll follow Jesus if. You guys, but the Bible does not teach about following Jesus if. The Bible is about following Jesus even if. The Bible is Jesus saying, look, you may lose everything, but am I worth it to you? And the apostles were the people who says, look, I'll give up everything for you. I'll follow you even if I lose my family, if I lose my money, I lose my home. Jesus says, look, foxes have holes, birds have nests in the air, but in the trees, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Will you still follow me? And his disciples were saying, you know what, I'll follow you even if I don't have anything. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And this treasure was so wonderful that with great joy he went and sold everything else he had to get that field. Do you see Jesus as that treasure where you say, you know what? I would follow him even if I lost everything else. It's the beauty of Jesus. It's Jesus that you long for. And it's Jesus that brings you contentment, even if. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I don't just want to know Jesus. You know, I want to know him and I want to know his power. I remember when I was younger and I would read those passages about God and his power. It used to bring tremendous fear into me. I used to look at those passages and there's still a sense of fear and reverence. But I would read a passage like Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 would talk about this God sitting on this throne and the train of his robe filling the entire temple. And the angels covering themselves up, you know, from head to toe and screaming, holy, holy, holy. And I would picture myself standing before this being one day, sitting on this throne that filled the whole temple. And these angels screaming out his holiness. And I would look at those passages where the Bible would say that there's a being up there in heaven who dwells in unapproachable light and his holiness. And I would picture myself coming into his presence and I would physically shake because of the thought of the power of God. And while there's still a sense of reverence for this God and absolutely a sense of fear like the Bible teaches, I've learned to love the power of God. It's become my greatest sense of security because the Bible says if he is for us, who can be against us? And there's a sense of, wow, that being sitting on his throne, that's the love of my life. He calls me son. He calls me his friend. He calls those of us who follow him his bride. And so Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I would have loved if the verse ended there. For many years, I would have loved if Philippians 10 just ended there. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But it doesn't end there. The next phrase says, and may share in his sufferings. See, I didn't like that. I'm good with the first part. I want to know Christ. I'm good with the second part. I want to know his power. But share in his sufferings? See, the truth is, I didn't want to be like Jesus. I wanted what he offered, but I didn't want to be like him. I didn't, it wasn't like 1 John, where 1 John says, anyone who claims to know him must walk as Jesus walked. See, I didn't really want to walk like Jesus walked. When I first became a believer, I thought, no, I want his power. I want to go to heaven. I want a relationship with him. But I don't want to be like Jesus. I don't want to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed. I don't want to suffer like Jesus suffered. I want to be a little more popular than Jesus. I want to be a more popular version of Jesus where people didn't hate me and people didn't curse me and those types of things. And certainly I don't want to be crucified like Christ was. But Paul says, no, I want everything of Jesus. And I struggled with this. And then, you know what changed me, helped me understand this, was my first trip to Africa. My first trip to Uganda. I remember just seeing these kids. You know, I always saw it on television, you know, the starving kids and you know, sponsor child, this or that. But when I got there and I began to meet these children, I began to love these children, and all those verses came to my head of love your neighbor as yourself. And all those verses like Matthew 25 came to my mind of whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. And I'm thinking, wow, I need to treat that little orphan like Jesus. And a couple of years ago, I got to go back to this place where there was nothing. And now I'm seeing a schoolhouse. I'm seeing, you know, kids getting vitamins, clothes, shoes, everything else. And they're in this room, hundreds, picture hundreds of Ugandan orphans in this room. They're singing praises to God during school. And I just kind of snuck in the back. As I snuck in the back, the teacher stops the class and says, everyone, I want you to stop and look to the back of the room. She goes, in the back is Pastor Francis Chan. And there were hundreds of kids in the room. And she goes, I want you to know that every single one of you is sponsored by someone in his church. They're the ones that built the school. They're the ones who take care of you. And to have several hundred orphan kids stand up and start screaming at the top of their lungs and clapping with these big smiles on their faces. At that moment, it may have been the happiest moment of my life. I start welling up with tears. I start thinking, wow, I could die right now. This is just the greatest. I'm telling you, it finally went full circle where I understood, you know what Jesus says, it's better to give than to receive. I want to close with this passage. It's Matthew 19. Verse 28, after Peter is talking to Jesus and says, Jesus, we gave everything up for you. And Jesus says this, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He tells Peter, I know you sacrificed a lot. He goes, but just remember at the end, those of you who are last, you're going to be first. Don't think, oh, look at me, I gave up so much. God looks at him. Jesus says, you're going to receive 100 times that in the life to come. It's this focus on eternity and living for that moment when we see God, because our life on earth is just a vapor. And we have to be getting ready for that day. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Volgende week een bijzonder talent in Hour of Power Nederland. Rangel. Rangel is een begaafde 13-jarige jonge pianist die ongelooflijk goed kan spelen. Het is een feest om naar hem te kijken. En Bobby Schuller spreekt over de zaaier, een gelijkenis die Jezus 2000 jaar geleden uitsprak. En dat gebeurde in Israël. In mei volgend jaar hoopt Bobby Schuller met een groot aantal Nederlanders door Israël te trekken in de voetsporen van Jezus en daar te vertellen over de betekenis van zijn woorden en met elkaar samen Israël te beleven. Kijk op onze website voor meer informatie voor de Israëlreis in de voetsporen van Jezus met Bobby Schuller. Iedereen een hele fijne zondag toegewenst en ik hoop tot volgende week.